Well, He is a wonderful God and a wonderful Creator. I want to ask you to take your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as I think about what I really want to preach on this morning, it just so happened as we're coming through Romans chapter 8 that I hit on a passage of Scripture that not only I think speaks to what I want to say, but speaks to the day that we are living in. Even the day of an eclipse tomorrow, because it points us toward creation. And beyond creation, it points us toward a Creator. I think we can all say this morning, without a doubt, that we live in a world that is filled with groans. I found myself this week, just not without thinking about it, just going, You turn on the news, it's like, oh God, what are we supposed to do? The world is a mess, we know it. And sometimes the only thing that we can do as a Christian is just to sigh, just like, I know that Jesus is carrying the world, I don't have to carry the world, I'm not carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders, but I look at the world we're living in. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We could finish that up by saying, I sure hope so. Because there's enough suffering going on right now. There's enough grief in this world right now. Yet it says it will not be able to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, the creature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We'll get into this in just a moment. Because the creature, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, those of us that are believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, in these verses we've just read, we are told that all of creation is groaning. All of creation is groaning. All Christians are groaning, waiting to get out of this world, waiting to go home. The further you walk in this life, the further you go in this life, heaven looks sweeter all the time. So creation is groaning. Christians are groaning. It even says that there are times in our life when we don't know how to pray. You may have found yourself in one of those. And it's like, Lord, the words won't form. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray as I ought. Then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, groans. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I want to talk to you this morning about going from groans to glory. On the topic of groans and tears, it is said in God's Word that Joseph is described in God's Word as weeping 8 times. David is mentioned to have cried 7 times. Paul mentioned 4 times. He described himself as serving the Lord with humility and tears. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he compared his weeping to a fountain and a river. He said, I wish that my tears, my eyes flowed with a river of tears. That's how he wept for his people. David's men wept until they had no more power to weep, 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. The psalmist made his bed swim with tears, Psalm 6, 6. Peter went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. Jesus wept over the doomed city, over a dead friend, and the painful sacrifice that was ahead. Hell is described as being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the day is coming. Oh, listen, folks. The day is coming when God has promised us that he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you know who Archie Campbell was? Does that name? I don't think he's related to our Campbells. Archie Campbell was a great country comedian and quite a storyteller. And he told about two young sweethearts who were sitting on the front porch like Betty and I used to do. And sitting on the front porch, and a young man noticed that the tears were streaming down her face. And so he just thought, I know what to do. And he started to kiss her. And he said, I'll just kiss all those tears away. And he backed off and looked at her, and the tears were still flowing. And he said, sweetheart, why all the crying? I don't understand. What's wrong? Why are you still crying? And she said, it's hay fever, darling, but keep up the treatment. There are many tears in life. But the Bible says there's coming a day when tears will be gone. I want to talk to you this morning about four cases of groaning in God's Word. Number one, the groaning creation. We just read about it. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, not by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together unto now. How did this world get to be in the fix that it is in? It is because this world, this planet we lived on, that we live on, is linked to us. How did we get in the fix we were in? It was because of man's sin in the garden. And sin came upon all mankind, and all have sinned. But what we don't see is that indissolubly, the creation and man are linked together in this matter of sin. Before man sinned in the garden, there were not thorns and thistles to possess the land. Before man sinned in the garden, there was no such thing as an earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado. Before man sinned in the garden, this world was not one seething cauldron just waiting to explode. There would have been no volcanoes, none of that thing. All of this happened because of mankind's sin. So the Bible says that even creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that there's coming a day when God's going to fix all of this. He's going to fix all of this when he fixes all of us. And in that day, everything is going to be made right. When we look at our planet, I have to say, if I could sing like Louis Armstrong, I think I would sing What a Wonderful World. Because I really do. I look around and I see all the beauty of God's creation. Everything is made, and it's absolutely wonderful. When I read Genesis chapter 1, it says God made it, it is good. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and in every case, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. I look at all that, and I say to myself, what a wonderful world. But as beautiful as this world is, I know it doesn't even compare to the world that was originally created. This is not the world as it was originally created. This is not the world that God looks at and says, it is good, it is good, it is good. This is a fallen world. I think it was Adrian Rogers several years ago that made the comparison of the difference between a new car lot and a junk lot. And so I love to walk on new car lots. It's a dangerous thing. Every man in this building probably likes to walk on a new car lot, and every woman in this building does not want her husband to walk on a new car lot. Because it's something, it's like it gets in your blood. It just gets in there. And you open it, and that one, just you open one car door, and you smell that new smell, and you are sunk. Because we just like it. And it's a beautiful thing to walk on a new car lot, to walk around and see all the new models and all of that. And you think, man, to just have a new car, if somebody else would pay for it, it'd be great if I could just have a new car. But I don't see us driving down the road, and there's some of y'all that might do this, driving down the road to stop at a junk lot. Maybe you like to go through junkyards. Maybe you say there's treasures in junkyards. But when I look at the creation that we have today compared to the creation it was in the beginning, it's like comparing a junk lot with a new car lot. And that may even be a poor comparison. And the Bible says the world knows this. And it knows it to such an extent that it is waiting for this world to be straightened out. Now, God put everything in motion. And when we, and tomorrow, I've heard some folks say, well, now America, tomorrow, they're celebrating the sun. We're not celebrating the sun. This has never happened in my lifetime before. And I'm looking forward to putting my glasses on, so I'll be careful. But I'm looking forward to seeing what all this is going to be. And it may be, I don't know, could be raining. Who knows? But it's, I'm not worshiping the S-U-N. I'm just saying, God, how in the world could this thing just turn and spin and move? And then years and years and years ago, they said, there's going to be an eclipse. Now they said, 7 more years, there's going to be another eclipse coming up out of Mexico across this country, just kind of dissecting. How in the world can anybody do that? It's because we've got a God that put everything in motion. And he made a very, very wonderful world. When he created everything, the environment was perfect. The heavens were perfect. The waters were perfect. No earthquakes, no tornadoes, no hurricanes. Humanly speaking, no disease, no death upon this planet. And all of that changed when man sinned against God and the world was turned upside down. This text tells me the world wants out. It is looking for the day when God will make all things new. Dr. Donald Barnhouse wrote, he said, translating these verses, he said, for the whole creation waits with eager longing. It is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. For the creation was subjected to vanity, to futility, was frustrated, not of its own will, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited. But at the same time, he did thus condemn the creation. He gave it hope that at the end of the whole of created life, it will be rescued, set free from the tyranny of change and decay, and have its share of the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's a new world coming. It's coming. And who can say it's just around the bend? We don't know when these things are going to happen. We can talk a lot about global warming. Do you know how the Bible says this present world is going to end? It's going to melt with fervent heat. You talk about some climate change, but God's the one that's going to bring all that to pass. There's a groaning creation. But not only is there a groaning creation, there's a groaning Christian. Look in verse 23. Paul says, for not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are groaning people. We groan. This is a groaning time. I've walked with groaning families this week. Death comes and we groan. Vance Havner told of two travelers that were coming, they were camping on the edge of a desert, and one of them asked the other about the moaning sound that he heard in the night, and the other one said, that is the sound of the desert sighing. I don't know if deserts sigh, but I do. There's the normal groaning of life and death and all the stuff that has come in the world because we've sinned against God. But I've been groaning in recent days at the curse of hatred in a nation that I love. Racism abounds, hatred abounds, anti-Semitism abounds, white supremacy abounds, one race hating another race hating the one race back and forth because of the color of the skin or the difference in the culture. You know what it ought to do to every Christian in this country? It ought to break our hearts. Every one of us. As a Christian, I groan. And then I think, how do we fix this? Have you had that thought? Now, I'm not running for president. Lord knows I don't want that job. You say, how in the world do we fix this? We don't know what to do. That's a good place for every Christian to begin, by the way, and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Good place for every preacher to begin. I don't know that I can diagnose what's going on in America, but I have thought a lot about it. Because we say, why, oh God? I mean, we're such an advanced people, and we've become much more tolerant than what we used to be, and we just have a lot more insight today than what we used to have. So why in the world have we suddenly come to this place in our nation when we are at each other's throat and it makes us groan? In 1962, we did not remove God from our classrooms. God is still there. Okay, you can't remove God. God is still there. But in 1962, we in effect said that our Supreme Court said this, the Judeo-Christian ethic has no longer a place in terms of being read about, talked about. Set that aside. So for 55 years, we've had a constant stream of atheism, socialism, social experimentation, godless philosophy, all in the name of progress. I'm kind of like the old boy that somebody asked him, what do you think of civilization? He said, I think it's a great idea. Somebody ought to start it. So there is an answer. The answer is being ignored. Indeed, the name of the answer must now in our society be confined to the church house, lest we hurt somebody's feelings. How do we expect in our country to get better when the answer and the antidote that is needed must be ignored in the name of secularism, in the name of separation, when the only answer to our problems is the same answer that's always been the answer to our problems? It is a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. He is the only answer. If politics cannot do it, politicians cannot do it, the talking heads on television cannot do it, the media is clueless, and as Johnny Cash used to sing, the lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth? And truth is not being promoted. It's not being put out there to say that it takes Jesus Christ in a person's heart to make him love one another. And I groan over that. And I open my news app on my phone, and this is what I see. I see Charlottesville. I see Boston from yesterday. I see Barcelona with its terrorism. I see North Korea with its nuclear threats. Folks, when is America going to wake up to understand that we don't have answers apart from Jesus Christ? And you'd say, Brother Mike, it's too simplistic. Those are just platitudes. So what does it make me do as a believer? I groan within myself saying, dear God, get us out of here. So some have predicted that tomorrow is going to be the last day we have because there's going to be the rapture of the church. And even so, Lord Jesus, come. I am not a citizen of earth trying to make it to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven, making my way through this crazy world. My focus, my citizenship is in heaven. And you know what I'm waiting for with regard to heaven? I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to come and get me out of here. That's what this verse says in verse 22. We know that whole creation groans and travails in pain to now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Oh God, how long, oh God, till you come and take us out of here? There's a groaning creation, there's a groaning Christian, there's a groaning comforter. I look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, here's a promise that I can give you. Here's something I can give you, this wonderful promise, that in our day when we don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray, all I can do is groan. But there's a better groaner than me. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter that the Bible says when we don't know what to pray and when we don't know what to say, when we cannot even form the words within our heart and mind to speak them out of our mouth, when we don't know what to do, the Bible says the Holy Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which we could never utter. He groans for us. We'll talk more about that later, but I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. Now, it's really important that we wind up right here in John chapter 11. This is a very important passage of Scripture. So we talk about the groaning creation, which it is, and we talk about the groaning Christians, which we are, and we talk about the groaning Comforter, who He is. John chapter 11 is the story of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever thought that Jesus groans? Maybe you don't think that. You say, Jesus doesn't have to groan. Don't know if the Bible ever says that He groans. Jesus had three very good friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Lazarus got sick. The girl sent for Jesus. He was up in northern Israel. By the time they got there, it had been a day or so that had passed. And then Jesus tarried another day. He didn't rush down to Lazarus' bedside because He knew something. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. But He also knew that in the middle of that death, something good was going to happen. So He finally had to say to His disciples, who were saying, shouldn't we go? Shouldn't we get on down there? Don't you think we ought to get on down there? He finally had to say, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sakes that he's dead, because you're about to see something miraculous take place. And so they made the journey. They made their journey down to Bethany. And the Bible says in verse 33, John chapter 11, verse 33. Now get this. We've talked about how creation groans, and we've talked about how the Christian groans, and we talked about how the Comforter groans. But here's the thing. Christ Jesus Himself groans. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said this, verse 34, where have you laid him? Speaking about Lazarus. And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept over all the death and all the grief that was in this world, and I think over all the millions of people that have died and have gone to a grave, Jesus wept out of love for his friend Lazarus, out of the grief that Mary and Martha and others carried for Lazarus. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Everybody thinks he could cause that he should not have died, but Jesus stood at that stone, and he said, take away the stone. And they said, Lord, he'd been dead 4 days. We do not think it wise that you would remove a stone. And Jesus said unto them, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said to his Father in heaven, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I thank you that you always hear me, but so that these are around can understand and believe in you. Lazarus, I don't know how to put it. The Bible says he spoke with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Here's one who has power to set creation right. Here's one who has power to comfort every Christian's heart. Here's one who has power to hear every prayer that's ever prayed, and here's one who has power to turn all of our groans into glory. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't have the answers. We don't know what to do about America. We don't know how to help people we love that are struggling with so many issues in their life. We don't know what to do. But here's one who has the ability to take all of our groans, all of our tears, which he keeps in a bottle, the Bible says, take all of our groans and turns them to glory, because he is that kind of a Savior. And he's our hope. Our hope for all eternity. There's no one like Jesus. You may be going through the darkest period in your life, and all you can do is groan. There's no one like Jesus. We're not home yet. You say, well, things are tumultuous in my world. We're not home yet. This is not your home. We've got a few more miles to walk. A few more days to labor. Then we're going to sit down beside the river. And how we long to be with Jesus and with loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. Would you bow your head with me this morning? In this hour, in this room, or maybe you're listening to us. Your heart is also grieved and it's broken, and you're going through the hardest period of your life. God can turn your groans to glory. He certainly can. You're saying, what about America? What about our situation? I'm brokenhearted over this country. I grieve over our nation and the hatred that I see. And I groan, but my God is bigger than all of that. My God is bigger than the problems of this country. My God is bigger than the heartache of every Christian. My God is bigger. Now, dear friend, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to know the Lord, then this morning you can cast all your cares upon Him. You can come to Him. He says this, if you're laboring and you're carried down, pushed down with heavy loads, you can come to Jesus. He wants to give you a brand new life. He'll give you hope. He'll put hope down in your life. He'll give you a passion for tomorrow and hope for the future. And I honestly, I don't know where else to tell you to go. There's no place else that I can recommend except at the feet of Jesus. If He can raise Lazarus, He can raise your old dead heart. And He will if you call on Him. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask You to speak to hearts that are in this building today that also are broken and their hearts ache. There's nowhere we can turn but to You. So I pray this morning that You'll call us out of this desperate place that we find ourselves, this groaning ground that we're on, and turn our eyes toward You, that we'll trust in Jesus, who is our hope of glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen.